In Acts chapter 4, verse number 18, I'll kind of help you as far as a reference point here. We've kind of been working through, so the folks that have been here kind of know where we're at as we're moving our way through the book of Acts. But a great miracle's happened in Acts chapter 3. A lame man was healed. In reaction to that, the religious leaders of that time did not like this new belief, this new preaching on the Lord Jesus Christ, this new doctrine. They felt like it was dangerous, especially the preaching on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they bring in Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. They basically are trying to, they keep them overnight. I mean, they put them in a hold overnight. They make them show up the next morning. They're going to use intimidation to keep them from preaching Jesus Christ. They're going to just intimidate them at this point. Now, we're going to read in another couple of chapters that they're going to bring them in and scourge them. They're going to whip them. But at this point, they're just using. And by the way, then it escalates into murder. All right. And we're continuing to watch this progress even now in the United States of America. Okay, I mean, Bible preachers, they try to use intimidation. They don't want us preaching what the Bible says about sin, preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it'll get into more intensity, and it'll get into more intensity. But you know what, folks? Here's the exciting part. Never has the church been more healthy than it was in the book of Acts. Maybe what the church needs is a little persecution. So we're fine. I mean, you know, I love that. I read that the other day, that those disciples, I think it was at the end of chapter number 5, in verse number 41, it says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name." And in verse number 40, the Bible says that they had beaten them. They beat them, commanded them they should not speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they leave in verse 41, excited that they were counted worthy. How about that attitude? Counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And by the way, did the intimidation, did the physical attacks work? Verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." We'll preach about that a little bit later on. But this morning I want to focus in on Acts chapter number 4, and then I want to show you something in Acts chapter number 5. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of the Bible. Acts chapter 4. In verse number 18, again, they're just going to use intimidation at this time. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which was done, for the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown." By the way, when they were let go in verse 23, they went to their own company, reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God in one accord. Here's this second united prayer meeting that I was talking about here a few services ago. Here is their prayer. They say, "Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And so, folks, don't let a little persecution coming into your Christian life quiet you. And that's not what the subject matter is going to be this morning, but maybe somebody in here needed to hear that. You get saved, you get excited, you start speaking up a little bit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Right away, the devil's going to bring people in to try to discourage you and tell you you're crazy and you've lost your mind and you shouldn't talk about those things and you can't talk about those things. And you know what you need to keep doing? talking about those things, amen. Just keep talking about the Lord, amen. Then we get all the way over in chapter 5, verse 12, and we see this. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, there's no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. And I want to draw your attention to verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Multitudes both of men and women. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would just quicken our hearts and, Lord, challenge us this morning. And thank you so much for our heritage that you've given us, Lord. The heritage we have here in this local assembly at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but also, dear Lord, the heritage that we've received down, Lord, through the ages, traced all the way back to the book of Acts. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to continue, honor, dear God, live out, pass down our godly heritage. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We've been giving you this month different elements of our heritage. We focused the entire month's worth of preaching on a heart for our heritage. I've taken the month of May to do this because this is the month 44 years ago that Blessed Hope Baptist Church was founded. And so we want to kind of take this and stop and hit a reset button and say, you know what, let's go back and remember why we started this church, why it was started. And then let's go and look forward and make sure we continue to live out our godly heritage. There's a lot of ingredients as you study the book of Acts as far as what we ought to look at, pull out, and be challenged by as far as what a real church, a Bible church, ought to be. And of course, we began last Sunday to teach three services, three in a row. We talked about the importance of united prayer. We talked about the importance of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the expectation of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now get that. If we are going to be a Bible church, we need to be involved in united prayer. That means we ought to get together and seriously pray about some things. We can't do this without God, okay? That means we as individuals need to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Empty ourselves of self and sin. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill us and to be working that. And then also, always looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the Lord, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then last Wednesday night, we spoke on this subject, that what's another ingredient of the church, what's another part of our heritage, and of course, the ingredient we looked at was powerful Bible preaching. What are we going to look at this morning? Well, it's Mother's Day. And so I wanted to bring this ingredient out as part of our heritage. We'll stay with our theme and still, I think, be a blessing to our moms this morning. How about this ingredient? Saintly, serving, sacrificing women. Saintly, serving, sacrificing women. Go to the book of Acts and study it out. I think to myself, all that happened in the book of Acts, could it have happened the way it happened without women being involved? And let me say the answer is clear. No, it could not. I want to be an encouragement to you this morning. The first thing I want to point out to you, and I wanted to make it interesting the way God made sure that the Bible was recorded in verse number 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes. And God could have ended the verse right there. Multitude, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so everything that God put in there, he put in for a reason. Again, we read, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. And you know what God wanted to say? There wasn't just a bunch of men getting saved. There was a bunch of women getting saved. And one of the first things that we learn from the book of Acts is this. During this first century, a multitude of first century women embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Multitudes of them did. And it's always exciting when anybody gets saved. But folks, let me tell you, I'm glad when children get saved. I'm glad when teenagers get saved. But I'm especially glad when I see adult men and adult women come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you, your testimony is that you didn't get saved early in life. You know what? Maybe you didn't have the opportunity. Preacher, I just wasn't taken to a good Bible preaching church that really explained the gospel the way that I could understand it when I was a child, and I wish I had been. But that's not your testimony. Maybe you say, preacher, I did have the opportunity. The honest truth is I just didn't take advantage of it. But you know what? All over this room that we have Christians whose testimony is this. I didn't get saved as a child. I didn't get saved as a teenager. But God was merciful. And you know what? God allowed me to be saved as an adult man or as an adult woman. My dad, who founded Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you know what? He wasn't saved till he was 26 years of age. God could come in the middle of your 20s and completely interrupt your life and save your soul and change the course of your life and your existence. And we see here that it's not just children being saved in the book of Acts. It's not just teenagers being saved. You know what? There are multitudes of men, adult women coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. We had a Sunday here recently, or about a year ago, I think, where we had a special Sunday, and we had some teenage boys preaching the Sunday morning service. And you know what we saw? We saw, I believe I got my facts here right, we saw a 8-year-old girl come to the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved, and we saw an 84-year-old woman come to the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. And you know what? I think God was excited about both of them getting saved. Hey, let me just stop. I'm going to cover a lot of things this morning, but I don't want to run past this. If you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you know that God loves you? Now, I want you to really hear that. God loves you. He loves you so much that he was willing to send Jesus Christ, his Son, to die for our sins. Now, folks, we can't come to Christ for salvation with a haughty spirit and wanting to defend the fact that we don't have a need. We're not a sinner. We're not wrong about anything. You can't say to God, you know what, I'm perfect and I'm sinless, or what I do wrong is really other people's fault. You know, at some point, in order to be saved, you have to realize you're a sinner. And if the Bible says something's wrong, it's wrong. If the Bible says something's sin, it's sin. And you know what? If you disagree with God, God's right and you're wrong. If I disagree with God, then God's right and I'm wrong. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And so there has to be an element of humility and repentance. Lord, I know I'm not what I ought to be. And I know there's sin in my life. And I know that I've fallen short of the glory of God. And I know that there's nothing within me that can get me to heaven. But Jesus came down and died for the sins of all mankind. Boy, it's a wonderful thing. I got to be saved. I was fortunate to be saved as a child. But you know why I was able to be saved as a child? Listen to me. Because I had a mom and dad that got saved as adults. And if my mom and dad hadn't gotten saved, I probably would have never gotten saved. Been a good chance I'd never gotten saved. I want to just say to you moms that have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, here's my testimony. People say, preacher, what's the greatest thing your mom ever did for you? I will tell you, the greatest thing my mom ever did for me was receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. Because the entire dynamics of our home changed after that. Listen, if you're not saved, you can be saved today. You realize if you're not saved, and go talk to my mom. Raise your hand if you want to. I mean, honestly, if you've got a question about this, and hey, you know what? You didn't get saved until you were 26, and how did your life change, and what happened? You realize before that, Bob and Donna Ross were just trying to do the best they could and live out life, but they were doing it without God. Now, let me just ask you a question. If you put God in something, is it going to be better or worse? If you take God out of something, is it going to be better or worse? If you're living your life and you've never been saved, you're trying to do something that God never intended you to do and does not want you to do. And you know what? He can change that dynamic in your life today if you'll receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I will tell you this, the whole dynamics of our house change. Salvation changes a marriage. Salvation changes a home. Salvation changes children. Salvation changes every aspect of your life. I'm not saying overnight you go from here to where you ought to be because you spend your whole life growing in grace, but I'll tell you what, it sure turns you in the right direction and gets you started. The best thing that I could encourage everyone to do this morning, this is for a mom or a dad, and by the way, this is for a teenager and a child too. If you don't know for sure that you're saved, you ought to be saved today. Just accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. We'll talk about that in a little bit and help you with that. But wait a minute. We're not just seeing ladies in the book of Acts getting saved. We're seeing God use them in every aspect of this great explosion of miracles and evangelism that begins to happen throughout the book of Acts. I'm going to have you use your Bible a little bit this morning. Go to Acts chapter 1, if you will, and we'll mostly be looking in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. I want to point out this in Acts chapter 1, verse number 12. Acts chapter 1, verse number 12. We see in Acts chapter 1, the first 11 verses, Jesus is conversing with the disciples. He ascends up into heaven. Two angels appear. They tell the disciples, he'll return as you saw him leave. Go to Jerusalem. They head to Jerusalem. They'll be to so they can begin to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit so they can go out and do the work of God. Verse number 12, it says, then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zealots and Judas the brother of James. And of course, these are the disciples, the apostles. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Ladies, if you'd like to mark this in your Bible, every place we find this, you ought to, maybe it'd be an encouragement. How about the next three words? With the women. They all continued. Yeah, were there disciples there? Yes. Were there preachers there? Yes. Were there apostles there? Yes. But there were also women in that upper room. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. You know what, folks? Watch this. As you begin to look at the ingredients of the book of Acts, you begin to see that women not only are being saved, but they're being activated. Listen. In this story, this upper room experience, the first gathering here as they begin to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, it's not just a men's prayer meeting. Amen. There's women up in that room. Amen. By the way, if you're visiting here, come this Wednesday night. Amen. You know what you're going to see on our Wednesday night? Bible study and prayer meeting time. By the way, Bible study and prayer meeting time, you're going to see what you would have saw in the book of Acts. At the end of our Bible study on a Wednesday night, you know what we do? We teach the Bible on a Wednesday night, and then what we do is at the end of the service, we have the men gather near the front, and we break into groups of twos and threes, and we have the women gather at the back in twos and threes. And folks, could I say this? We've been doing this since 1973 on a regular basis. I'm glad as a little boy, as we watched the church birth in a living room, and then later on moved into the garage. And yes, our first auditorium, church auditorium, was a garage, a two-car garage off the back of Bob Swaby's house. And they were able to fit in there 109 seats, theater-type seats. And you know what? We just decided we'd try to fill it up for the Lord Jesus Christ. How did that the miraculous growth, preacher, I go back and look at the beginning years of the church's history, this miraculous growth. Can I get you to understand something? It wasn't because of Bob Ross. It wasn't because of Donna Ross. It wasn't because of the key men or women that were in there. It wasn't because of anything that man did or accomplished. It was because these very imperfect people had enough sense to get on their knees on an old-fashioned cement floor, a slab poured on the garage, and turn around and face these chairs and gather together in twos and threes and have prayer meetings. We're talking about ingredients of the local assembly. What did it take for the miracles of the book of Acts to happen? It took women that were willing to pray. Women that got serious about this matter of interceding and praying. Some of them were praying probably for some husbands that were lost. You know, they decided they're going to get a hold of God until their husband gets saved. Maybe they're praying for a husband that's out of the will of God and backslidden. Maybe they're praying for a wayward child. But they're praying and asking God, please, please, dear Lord, do something. I'm not shocked at all as I go into Acts chapter 1 and read about the fact that women are there in the very first meeting, assembling of the church after the ascension of Jesus Christ. I'm not surprised. You know why? Because I know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I've studied it out. And you know what you find out all through the ministry of Jesus Christ when he was alive? You find, listen, we talk a lot about the 12 disciples, and I'm glad about that. But you know what the Bible also speaks of? That there were women that were following the Lord Jesus Christ. Women were following the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 8, the Bible says, and it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuaz, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And an interesting, listen, thank God for the disciples, but we don't say enough about this. Even in the ministry of Jesus Christ, women were trusting in Christ, and women were being saved, and women were being discipled, and women were serving. What an exciting thing. In Luke chapter 23, it says, and as they led him away and laid hold upon Simon the Syrian coming out of the country, talking about Jesus as he's heading to be crucified, on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Mark chapter 15, Jesus is about to die on the cross. The Bible says, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. When the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. And there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, and Salome, who also when he was in Galilee followed, listen, parentheses, who also when he was in Galilee followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him under, listen, they were with him while he was ministering, they were with him while he was preaching, they were with him to see the miracles, they were with him to give prayer support, they were with him to meet the needs of the disciples as far as the cooking of the meals and seeing to all of that, and they were with him at Calvary. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, maybe last week, but I want to say it again. You know what? Where are the 12? Listen, I'm glad the 12 disciples are going to come back, and I'm glad they're going to be in the upper room with these same women praying, but where are they when he's dying on the cross? Besides the mention of John, we have no evidence in the scriptures that any of the men were there. And I want to say this, men, I'm not saying that we shouldn't stand, but I will tell you my testimony. I have seen a lot of times, sad to say, come on, let's just say it the way it is. I've seen a lot of times in the history of my experience in Christianity that a lot of times when men should have stood for the Lord and maybe did not, I've seen women stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say to every single one of you ladies that have been faithful to the Lord, preacher, I did get saved. And you know what? I didn't get saved. I decided I wanted to be a part of this miraculous thing called the local New Testament church. I wanted to be a part of the Great Commission. I wanted to be a part of seeing people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to be a part of the miracles that God wanted to do. And you know what? Ladies throughout the history of our church has shown up to prayer meetings and prayed together. I mean, just the last Wednesday night, I believe it was, I'm walking out of the church. We get done, I'm walking out, and there's still ladies that are in groups still praying. And we need your prayers. Something about a lady, I just think, has a special way of getting a hold of God. And so we see these first century women were active in the prayer meetings. We see in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Who are all of these? Well, if it means all, it means all. It means the same group we read about over here in verse 13 and 14. So there were men and there were women. Suddenly there came a sound of heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house that they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And here we see these ladies being filled with the Spirit of God. We see these ladies then leave the upper room. When, by the way, you ought to read the description of what the Bible's talking about when it talks about speaking with other tongues. Very specific in this story, exactly what God is talking about here. They left the upper room. They were filled with the Spirit of God. They begin to share what the Bible calls the wonderful works of God, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone they talked to that did not know their language, they did not know that person's language, that person didn't know their language, everyone they began to talk to and share the gospel with began to hear in their own language. That is the definition of tongues. Anything outside of that definition is not Bible tongues. Okay? So I'm not going to re-preach that. But here they were. What's the point here? Isn't it sad that false doctrine distracts us and we have to stop and deal with that instead of just seeing what happened here? Well, listen, preacher, tell me about
these church ladies. And by the way, let me just say this. I'm going to tell you, the world is a bunch of heathens and pagans. And, you know, these late night, you know, Saturday Night Live and all that junk. It's one of the characters that they wanted to use for years to mock Christianity. Is what they had some pagan female comedian playing the church lady, mocking ladies that go to church. Mocking them. We should expect no less from the world. But I'm going to tell you something. That's wicked. Let me tell you something. I've been around church ladies all my life. I've been around church ladies. Are they perfect? No. But I'm going to tell you what. In my experience, when they get saved, they take this matter of their walk with God seriously, sometimes more seriously, quicker and sooner than men do. And you know what they do? They can seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. There's nothing quite like a Spirit-filled woman. There's nothing that speaks to a lost world like a Spirit-filled woman. And you know what? When they left that upper room and they went out there, it wasn't just the men that were out there on the streets talking to people about Jesus. It was these women. And how we doing, Blessed Hope Baptist Church? You know, like I said, let's let this kind of test us in all areas as we're teaching it. If we want the results of the book of Acts, then we're going to have to follow the pattern of the book of Acts. And are you saved? If you're not, then become saved, become born again. Let God change your life. Let him get into your life and make a difference. But don't just get saved and wander off. Good night. When my mom and dad got saved, they thought, well, if you're saved and you're a Christian, you're supposed to go to church. So they went Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, Bible study, and prayer meeting. And you know what they started doing? My dad and my mom praying. They got involved with it. And then you know what? They begin to seek the Lord's. Listen, you got to spend some time getting some things sorted out. You got to empty yourself. It's a process of sin and self and ask for the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. But when you have a tender heart and a humble heart and a sincerity and you're seeking God, it's amazing how God begins to get on your life and fill you and use you. And all of a sudden you're having impact in people's lives and people begin to get saved because of you. This couldn't have happened in the church without the ladies there too. How about let's go on down there. I want to take you all the way to the end of the chapter if I can, by the way. Let me take you to the end of the chapter in chapter number 2. The Bible says that in verse number 41, then they that gladly received the word were baptized. Verse 41 of chapter 2, then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Jump down to verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread, did from house to and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now look at this. The church sees a great harvest of souls. 3,000 people saved. That doesn't say here specifically. All it says in verse 41 is about 3,000. But you know what? We can ascertain from what we read in chapter 5, I'm sure that that was not just 3,000 men. Women were being saved. And by the way, these praying women that were in the upper room, you know what? They have a chance to disciple these women and have an influence on these women. Man, this is exciting. Are you getting this? And by the way, look at verse 42. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. I wanted to make sure that he's read that, breaking bread from house to house. Listen, it's not talking about having the Lord's Supper. It's not talking about communion. You know what it's talking about? Eating. Amen. Amen. And you know what? That early group of new converts, they wanted to spend time together. They began to spend time together. Let me tell you what salvation, I'm going to warn you ahead of time so you know. Listen, full disclosure. If you get saved, some things are going to change. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to change. And as you change, people's reaction to you is going to change. But God's going to put within your hunger, your heart, a hunger for the local assembly. Amen. I mean, you know what? What was one of the main changes that happened when your mom and dad got saved? You know what? Are our lives used to focus around whatever was going on in the community. Now our life began to focus around what was going on at the church house. We were born into a new family. Okay, mom and dad all of a sudden began to make changes in their life. All of a sudden, you know, the night they used to meet with the other young couples when they were lost and play cards and sit around and, not this, okay, just this, all right? So, all right, I'll make it clear about that. It's disturbing so many of you got that, all right? Anyway, kind of disturbing that I said that, but anyway, just, you know, but all of a sudden things begin to change. The body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden they began to pray about things, and every time they'd try to light up a cigarette after that, all of a sudden, you know, it didn't feel the same. It wasn't the same, and God began, listen, and by the way, one of the hardest things in the world, you pray for people to get saved that are addicted to nicotine. You can talk about any drug you want to talk. Listen, I've tried to help a lot of people, and have helped a lot of people. One of the hardest drugs in the world to break the bonds of is this matter of nicotine. I mean, when it has a hold of you, it has a hold of you. And I watch, listen, mom and dad didn't, they struggled with that for a while, but you know what? They got the victory. What about their old crowd? You know what? They didn't have to lose their old crowd. When they started showing up to the card games and different things, and, you know, they were growing. They didn't know everything, but you know what? They began to talk about church all the time and what Jesus was doing. Pretty soon, they didn't get invited to those places anymore. It's like, you know what? Well, you have to leave the world. Don't worry about it. The world will leave you. I mean, they will. Pretty soon, what do we got to do? Well, let's go to church. And all of a sudden, you know what? The activities of the church becomes more important, and our family's life becomes more important. Now, listen, I'm getting somewhere with this. Watch this. You realize that there's women, even when they're not mentioned, they're there. Because I promise you one thing. It isn't guys cooking for all these men, all these people. The church would have never survived the first week if it was up to men to make sure. Do you understand? I'm talking about 3,000 converts. 3,000. Okay, you think when we have a big day and we try to feed several hundred, 3,000 converts. And we're talking about them gathering together for fellowship and gathering together to abide in the apostles' doctrine. The Bible says it's just like almost became a normal thing. If you got people coming from long distances everywhere coming into one place and you're going to teach for any amount of time, you're going to run up against a meal time. And what am I saying? I'm going to say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you to the ladies in this church and through the history of this church that have shown up time and time and time and time and time again. There's hardly a time where you can't go back on our bulletin board and find a list of something that you can bring food for. You know, people get sick. And ladies, by the way, nobody blows the trumpet, but ladies in this church just say, when they get out of the hospital, call me. I'll help bring a meal. The important fellowship times. And by the way, folks, please listen to me. Whether you're a Sunday morning person only or not, when the church has a fellowship time, it's important for you and your family to join in fellowship. Amen. And we plan different things, and we need you to come, and you ought to come. It's important. But you know what? There's got to be food preparation. What am I talking about? I'm talking about sacrificial serving ladies. Thank God for the Marthas. Don't criticize the Marthas too much. All right, I know we all need to be Mary at times, sitting at the feet of Jesus, amen. But don't try to spiritualize non-involvement, okay? Sit at the feet of Jesus, then get up and mix up a casserole, amen, and stick it in the oven. Come back and sit at the feet of Jesus a little while. What am I talking about? I'm talking about, listen, I couldn't find it this morning. I was looking for it, and I couldn't find it. And I know we got a copy of it. I just couldn't put my hands on it this morning, but I think it was the 30th anniversary of the church. We put together a little booklet for the first 30 years of the history of the church. And in that booklet, if I remember right, in the first year of the church's existence, it was written down that we had, I think the number, it sticks in my mind because I remember thinking that is every other week. 26 times we had church fellowships or a pitch-in dinner of some kind. In the first year of our church, part of that was because we began to have to build right away. We ran out of room, had to build that garage off the back. And whenever you call a work day and you want men to stay all day and work on the garage and build the building, then you've got to have people. You know what? I can close my eyes and I can see those ladies And by the way, there's some of them still around, and they're gray head, and you know what? They can't do what they used to do. But back then in their 20s and their 30s, here they come unloading from the back of their car, dish after dish after dish. They've spent the evening and the night and got up early in the morning. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about what it takes to have a Book of Acts type of a church. All right. Thank God for the saintly, serving, sacrificial ladies. Thank God for it. Can you imagine 26? Man alive, if I put up more than one list per month, I start getting some of you mumbling about, man, we're signing up for something all the 26 times in the first year. You know what they did? They showed up and fed everybody so that we could either have fellowship time or we can have a work day or we can do something. That's the Book of Acts. Say 26 times an entire year. Let me read this again in verse 46. And they continuing, what's the next word? I didn't have three. We didn't do 365. And we haven't done 365 this year. I'm going to hit a reset button. Here it is. Bam. Okay. We're spoiled. We're selfish. We're more worried about us than the work of God. Too much complaining. Too much whining. Too much carrying on. Oh my goodness sakes. Pastor's just working us to death. I mean, are you listening to me? If we go back to the Book of Acts, come on, you got the same Bible I did. Did I ask y'all to read the Book of Acts at least once during this month? Are you doing it? I'm on my second time through. I'll get it done probably four times. If you decide to believe what you believe about the church based on this, it changes your attitude about a lot of things, okay? And so thank you, ladies. I mean that. Thank you. I mean, we built this building out here, folks. I mean, bless. There's a miracle. I talked about indisputable public miracles. That building sitting right over there on the other side of the parking lot is an indisputable public miracle of what God allowed a little group of people to do on a building that we desperately needed so we could go forward in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every generation has its opportunities. It's just not building a garage back in 1973 or 1974. Your generation, you young people, are still going to have opportunities. What are you going to do? Okay? We had a lot of men that showed up just gave their lives to that. I mean, they worked their same jobs and did their same life. And we had some that wouldn't adjust their lives at all. We had ladies that would show up and bring food and feed people. We had some that never brought one thing. What are we going to be in the future? What are we going to be from here, Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Ladies, can I say this? We can't do this without you. We can't do this without you. And so we need you. We need you to be involved in these types of things. So we see the first century Christian women laboring to support the fellowship, laboring to support the discipleship opportunities, sacrificing personally to be able to do this. I want to show you something else that's astounding. Acts chapter number 8. Let's go there. Acts chapter number 8. What can we learn from these first century Christian women? First century Christian women labored to support. They were getting saved for one thing, and then they were getting involved in prayer meeting. Then they were getting involved in seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Then they got involved in their soul winning efforts. And then they got involved in laboring to support the fellowship and the discipleship opportunities as the church body began to grow. And then notice this in Acts chapter number 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, first martyrdom, there it is, made great lamentation over him. As of Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men, there it is, circle those next two words, ladies, and women, committed them to prison. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable. God could have just used the word believers there. He didn't. He wanted us to understand something. It wasn't just men that were being persecuted for their faith. It wasn't just men that were being put in prison for their faith. It was courageous Christian ladies that were suffering persecution right beside their husband, right beside their church family. They stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 9. Let me move you over one chapter. Acts chapter 9, verse number 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. You know what? He had it specifically written out. He said, listen, I want this written. I want the authority not just to take the men and throw them in jail. I want to find the Christian women and put them in prison. This is the atmosphere of what's happening in the book of Acts. And you know what? We don't see women denying the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't see women recanting their faith. We see women standing up courageously in the face of persecution and said, you know what? We're going to their husband saying, we got to stop this. We got to stop talking about this. We got to break off of this. Good night. I mean, we're going to end up in jail. What's going to happen to the kids? Come on now. I'm talking about real human beings facing real human circumstances. But when Jesus saved them, he changed something in their life. And they developed what I call a martyr's mentality, by the way, which was one of the ingredients we'll deal with in the future here. Where, you know what? I mean, how do you defeat the devil? Well, you go to Revelation chapter 12, and the formula, you follow the formula. They overcame him. Why? Through the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Are you understanding? I mean, come on. Now we take the first century brand of Christianity that we're reading in the book of Acts, and we hold up this 21st brand of so-called Christianity, and we look at this. And we look at this, and we look at this, and we look at this, and we're like, does this in any way resemble what this is? Do these people and their level of dedication, their true heart belief, how does that compare to our very casual, well, preacher, I go to church when it's convenient. I mean, good night twice last year on both Easter and Christmas. Come on now. You know, somebody pushes against us a little bit about our faith and we just fold like a lawn chair. We can't stand up for Jesus. Okay, I mean, the, you know, politically incorrect police come and say you can't say this and you can't say that. We just shut everything down. No. That's not what was happening in the book of Acts. There was courage here. Amen. Courage here. And by the way, I've watched Christian women through the history of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Understand that if you live godly, you'll suffer persecution. Ladies in this culture, please be a little merciful here with me. But ladies in this culture do not get saved out of the template of this culture and what they've been told their whole lives a woman is supposed to be. Get into the Bible and change to what the Bible says a woman's supposed to be, how she's supposed to look, and not get persecuted for that. All right. Now, can you stand up to persecution? I mean, somebody makes fun of you a little bit, puts a little pressure on you, and you just flip-flop and go and right back into the world to wait. Come on now. I'm telling you, the book of Acts, there was some ingredients here. I mean, not only were these Christian ladies persecuted and standing up to it for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't take you there, but Acts 22, Paul's given his testimony, and he said this later on after he saved. He said, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. He didn't just talk about doing it. He did it. That's what he did. And you know what they did? They went to jail for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's another characteristic? I want to show you this because as you read through the book of Acts, I want you to be aware of this. And ladies, the next time, if you haven't started and you're reading it, or from where you're at, start again. The rest of the way through, but go back to Acts chapter 3, verse number 1. Let me see if I can show you something here real quick. Because these first century Christian women were not only suffering persecution themselves, but they supported and encouraged their husbands to serve the Lord no matter what. Please listen to what I'm going to say here. What I see when I read the book of Acts, thinking about this thought, is this. There's women in every story, even when they're not mentioned. For instance, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. We're about to read about them healing a lame man. We're about to read about them in chapter 4, suffering persecution, being put in the hold that night. That means, folks, listen, if Peter had a mother-in-law that Jesus healed, I think the only one way to get a mother-in-law is to get married. Yeah, you get married, and then you get a mother-in-law. It's one of the great fringe benefits of marriage is you get the mother-in-law. Praise the Lord. All right, so excuse me. There's Peter and there's John, so there's a Mrs. Peter and a Mrs. John. Okay, so when they don't come home that night, and there's no cell phones, next thing they know is they went to the temple the hour to pray. And by the way, don't think that the ladies didn't know what was going on. Talk to anybody that has ever lived or will be honest to you about an Amish community. One Amish man told me this one time. He said, for none of us having phones, he said, news spreads faster through our Amish community than it does through people who has technology. People find a way. All right? So, no, they didn't have phones here. But you don't think that after Peter and John got arrested and was put in the hold that there wasn't somebody scampering down? You need to go tell Peter's wife and John's wife what's going on. They run into the house. And so do we find them at the prison? Do we find them at the bars of the prison telling them, you've got to stop this, you've got to quit this? All right, when they come back out, I want to show you something. After they're persecuted and or threatened. In Acts chapter 4, they use intimidation. They don't actually scourge them. That doesn't happen until the next chapter. But look in verse number 23, and I want to show you something that's amazing to me, and I love this. Okay, now they've been finally let go. They've been threatened, let go. And being let go, they went, look at the next phrase, to their own company. Now, I looked that little phrase up, looked back in the original Greek. Let me give you the sense of that. Their own company means this, pertaining to self, one's own, okay? By implication, private or separate, close acquaintance. Okay, that is very strong in its interpretation right there. If they came into their own company, please tell me that did involve, you think Mrs. and the kids weren't waiting there for them too? You think they weren't waiting? Now read the rest of the story. We don't have time, but verse 23 down to verse 31. You know what they did? They reported. They went to prayer. They begged God for a fresh fullness. And you know what they did? They went out, reloaded, and done it again. Now, Stephen, all right, Stephen in chapter number 7. Read the entire book of Acts. You realize for every man that's out there on the front line serving and being imprisoned and being beaten, there's a wife involved. There's Stephen in chapter number 7. When he dies, he leaves a widow. Now, please listen, ladies. First century Christian women, you know what they did? They supported and they encouraged their husband to serve the Lord. I mean, you know what? They sent them off and they're going out preaching. Every time they did, they thought, will I ever see him again? You know what? They get news back. They're in jail again. They just got beaten. And you know what? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. You know what we need? We need ladies that'll start supporting their husband in serving God. Ma'am, could I ask you a couple questions? Preacher, he just seems like he's also busy in the church. Okay, would you rather him be sitting on a bar stool? Would you rather him be out having a bunch of affairs? I mean, you're complaining because you have a Christian husband that loved God enough that wants to serve him? Stop. I mean, start bragging about what he's doing for God. Stop complaining about what he's doing for God. You ought to be so proud, so supportive, so thankful. His biggest cheerleader. Okay, I'm just taking first century Christianity. Here it is. 21st century Christianity. I mean, what are you saying? I'm saying this, and I'm done. Thank you. Thank you. Thank God in 1973 there wasn't just men that showed up. There were wives that showed up with them, and they were with them. Thank you that you got saved. Thank you that you went to praying. Thank you that you sought the fullness of the Spirit. Thank you that you went soul winning. Thank you that you worked in the nursery. Thank you that you took children's classes and prepared every week and taught. Thank you that you helped in vacation Bible school. Thank you for helping to get the Christian school started. And most of the volunteer force that got Brother Neil, most of the volunteer force that came in those early days at this school was ladies that turned their lives upside down and changed their schedule because they believed in something. Thank you for all of the covered dishes and all of the meals and all of the sacrifice and literally the hundreds and thousands, in some cases ten thousands of dollars right out of your own pocket of your grocery money coming and showing up and bringing something so that this work can continue on. You know what you're doing? You're doing exactly what these first century Christian women did. Thank you for being soul winners. Thank you for being witnesses. Thank you for being saintly and spirit-filled. Thank you for walking out into this community when this community does not understand and don't get it at all, but you still give an example of what a woman ought to look like and what a lady ought to act like. Thank you for not surrendering to this crazy upside-down world. Thank you. Thank you, because we need you. And we need you here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful, wonderful study. Good night. We just scraped the surface of it. So much that's been done throughout the history of the church just by ladies who got saved and ladies who went to praying and ladies who began to witness and ladies who got behind their husband and served the Lord. Ladies, dear Lord, sacrificing and serving. I want to thank you, Lord, for the honor and privilege it is to pastor this church. And Lord, I know, dear God, in some ways, in some churches, it seems like this virtuous woman that I described this morning is becoming more and more an endangered species. But I thank you, dear Lord, as I look around, that there's a whole generation of young ladies and young mothers that are growing up saying, you know what, I don't care what the culture says I'm supposed to be or not be. I'm willing to go back to the Bible and be what God says I'm supposed to be. And I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to use, Lord, the ladies of this church.